Hi, I love you. I'm glad to see you. You're nice people. All right, so we are now in part 6 of spiritual living, and this will be our last day in Galatians 5. After this, we are going to be talking about a series of what I will term for the moment spiritual disciplines. If you don't do these things, and the goal is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, what do you do in between, right? How do we actually behave in line with the fruit of the Spirit? And we'll be discussing that for the remainder of the series after today. But we need to finish our vice list, right? We have a few more words that are worthy of our consideration, just as they were worthy of the Galatians' consideration. And we know that the whole list stands in contrast to the love, delight, peace, patience, kindness, morality, confidence, gentleness, and self-control that the Holy Spirit desires to foster in our lives, and that we love to see in the lives of other people, and that God will love to see us giving to other people. And this vice list ends with this warning, you know, that people, who just make these mistakes, right? But people, even Christians, Paul is writing to Christians when he's writing this letter, people who have already identified themselves with Christ and with God. And his warning is, if you claim Christ, but shape your lives by these things, this is not how inheritance works, right? I will reiterate to you the question that I raised to you when we started this passage. Which one of you, if you have a loved one in your family from whom you expect to receive an inheritance, if you spend your life treating them like dirt, expects to be kept in the will, right? Inheritance is a matter of relationship. And I'm not talking about being saved by works, but what I am talking about is embracing a sense of life that is simply absent of trust in our behavior. It is by grace through trust that we are set, that we are saved, and through confidence in Christ, through faith, and not by ourselves so that we can boast. But if we exclude from the way we act the picture of faith, we will be opposite the New Testament, which is overwhelmingly concerned with how Christians actually live and think and talk and behave. God doesn't want the apple to fall far from the tree. And he's willing to help us, even me, he's willing to help us get to everywhere we're supposed to be. But what we can't do is look at all of his good advice and say, I think I'll just be terrible to people. That's not going to fly, right? So what we have here in this vice list is a list of ways in which people are terrible to one another, and which we must say, I'm not going to settle for that, right? So, but the deeds of the flesh are either widely known or are self-evident based in experience. I don't know. I don't have the chops to tell you which is which, but fornication. We talked about that one. Sexuality without morality, right? Akathisia, corruption. We hate it when we see it in the news. We should hate it in ourselves as well. Asageia, licentiousness, moral license. I did 2 good things. Surely I can do a bad thing now. No. Idololatria, idol worship. this is pretty well entrenched in your Christian noggins is a bad thing. So, but, oh, the things that we as humans have been tempted to put before God. Pharmakeia, occult medicine, right? I wish I could tell you that this was a 2,000-year-old problem, but it's not. I know a woman who has a pagan symbol on her wrist because she believes that it grants her an aspect of the experience of divine power, that it moves bad energy out and siphons bad and siphons good energy in. And you'll remember the quotes that I read you from the medical research of the first century about how, you know, you pick up a root, you pick up a stone, you pick up a dead person's ashes, you use them a certain way, and it's as if, you know, the world is the Walmart of God's power, where you just pick what you want and it works for you at your convenience. But this is not the nature of God as described in the Bible. He is that which gives life to breath and movement and all things. I misquoted that. He gives life and movement and breath to all things, but he is not prepackaged. He is involved. There's a difference between someone who is intimately involved with the nature of our universe and someone who exists in, you know, medicine as like medicine within it, who is subject or integrated into the universe. But this is not the way God works. Ekthrai, enmity. The problem of hatred is well established in the New Testament. Eris, being that person who's going to cause a problem, who's going to make other people have issues because of our bitterness, because of our malcontent. We go after the contentedness of others. Zelos, envy, being unhappy with what someone else has, and even being willing to take it away from them so that you can have it instead. What a terrible thing that would be in a group this small, right? And if we had 150 people in here, it would hurt no less. Tantrums, outbursts of anger, the belief, the instinctual operation, right, that anger is actually a solution of some kind. It is a response, yes, and it is worthy seeking out the basis for that response. Why is someone angry always matters. But this is not a healing thing. Doesn't make it better. Get a stress ball, okay? Watch an episode of Netflix. Do some circular breathing. Chill out, y'all. Chill out. Now, this is where we will start today. Erethea. I'm going to translate this today as agitations. And I struggled with this because oftentimes, well, I'll put it this way. This word outside of the New Testament simply doesn't necessarily mean anything bad. In the New Testament, it does. And it's in the context of a letter about how Christians behave to one another. So we need to think about defining this term in terms of a conflict that's on the table, right? Like maybe between a couple of the Galatian Christians. And what Paul is calling out here, if this were not the New Testament, if this were other Greek literature, I would translate, others have translated this as like canvassing or electioneering. Like, you know, when there's like a little state election, all the signs will pop up in people's yards. Like 2,000 years ago, this would have been the word that you would use to describe that behavior. It's not inherently bad. But in the context of human misbehavior, you're in an argument and you're going around getting people on your side. This is not good. This is not how a fair conclusion is reached, by you just garnering up all the support that you can, whether or not you're taking the time to think about whether you're correct or not. You just want people on your side. You want people yelling at them with you from your corner, right? And that, according to the New Testament, is nonsense. So we aren't going to do that, right? Because when we have a conflict, what do? We go to the person in private. We say, hey, I'm having this issue. And then if they don't listen, if they listen to us, then we've won our brother. But if they don't listen to us, then we go and we bring in a couple more people who are aware of the problem. And we say, hey, intervention time. We got to sort this out. And if they listen to you, then you've won your brother. But if they don't, then you set their sense of right and morality before the congregation. And the congregation gets the opportunity to tell them, look, you've got to chill. And if they listen, then you've won your brother. And if they don't, then we have to respond in such a way that the congregation does not make them feel better about doing a bad thing, right? That the church is not meant to be made up of the mistakes that we insist on sticking to. The church, the congregational experience is not meant to be shaped by the sins that we commit that we insist shall remain. That's just not how it works. And so, this notion that when there's a problem, you're just going to go around and you're going to get people on your side like you're campaigning to be right. That's not how we're going to handle things as Christians, Paul says. That's not how an argument or a disagreement is brought to a sound and righteous resolution. So, stop. Don't do it. Next, dikostasia, which today I will translate. And you know what? Before we go on, I'm not done with this. I'm not done with agitations. I'm not done. Do you remember the very opening problem in 1 Corinthians? Paul is writing to this group of Christians in Corinth who are perhaps some of the most problematic in the New Testament. And what Paul is looking at in the moment is he can see within the congregation this attitude of, I'm a Paul Christian, I'm a Cephas Christian. Cephas was the Aramaic name for Peter. I'm an Apollos Christian, I'm a Christ Christian. And Paul asks them, is Christ divided? Were any of you baptized in Paul's name? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except the household of Stephanus, I believe. And I don't remember who I baptized besides that. Like there's this issue to imagine that in Corinth, people were picking their favorite teachers and going around interpreting their Christianity as they came together over Christ. They were coming around interpreting their Christianity according to the person that they liked to listen to the most. At some point, I imagine the possibility that this kind of behavior got them there. You know, you have this issue and you have this opinion, you have this problem with other people. You have this problem with Paul, right? Or you don't like Apollos, or you're not crazy about Peter. And so what you do is you go around and you kind of bring people to your side. No! No! Apollos wasn't even an apostle. And between Cephas and Peter, between Paul and Peter, which of the inspired apostles should you listen to? The one who spoke out of the voice of the Holy Spirit on a Thursday, or the one who spoke out of the voice of the Holy Spirit on a Tuesday? Which are you going to pick? Like, it's a false choice, you know? But the effort that we put into being right, the effort that we put into feeling right at the expense of the truth, is misplaced effort. And I'll even add this. You remember in 1 Corinthians 13, 4, all the things that love is and is not? One of those is that love is not, the easiest way to translate it for Greek for me is love is not inflated. I think it's often translated as a verb. Love doesn't like boast, but it's giving people like this inflated version of yourself, right? You're supposed to look better to people than you actually are. No. So that they'll support you? No. We need to be real with each other. And if we have some campaign or cause in mind that we feel really strongly about, and the only way that we can get other people to agree is by causing a fight, then that's not good enough. Right? Power and force is not the basis on which the church successfully operates. Goodness, righteousness, love, delight, morality, the fruit of the Spirit is how the church operates. All right, now we'll go on to the next one. Dikostasia. I'm going to translate this one today as factions, but I think most of your English translations will say dissensions. My goal is to give you a synonym. It's breaking up. It's akin to the action of being agitating, right? This is a part and parcel with that, where the church is not meant to be that thing that breaks apart into a dozen pieces because people can't get along. Now, that may be a surprise to some people, given the last 2,000 years of our history in Christendom, but it's actually not supposed to happen that way. When people come to disagreements, we don't just break apart. Oh my word, has anybody ever heard the phrase conflict resolution before? This is needed in the church. What's not supposed to happen, what is clearly problematic in the world, clearly problematic in the church, and clearly problematic for anybody who's seen it happen from the outside, is that when there's an argument, we just break apart. That's so dumb. And I don't mean that as an insult to our intelligence, but as an insult to our common human error, because we all do it, and we have been made better than that. When there is discord, we do not determine how to proceed based on how many ways we can disagree. We do not determine in the church how to solve an issue based on the functions of anger. To do so is a tragic thing to behold. And that's even outside of the church, right? How many of you have watched a family break apart because of anger, because of an argument that was simply not handled better? I've started reading a book called Wuthering Heights. I'm told that I'm going to love it, but so far, those people are scornful jerks, and I do not expect it to end well. It's just terrible how these people treat each other in this story. And I'm 5 pages in. This is not going to go well. And so it is in life. So it is in life. Irises. Today, I'm going to throw a very neutral word under the bus of my cause, preferences. It's not bad for you to have a favorite color. That's not what I'm talking about. But let's stick with the context of conflict and argument. In an argument, people fall into boxes of thinking, this entrenched groupthink that we delve into to find our comfort, to find our footing. What Paul puts on the chopping block here is the value of opinion in the church. There are things, and I'm not going to be the one to draw you the line where all of those things are sorted, but because wisdom should do that on a case-by-case basis. But in a conflict, in an argument, when the only thing separating two people is a matter of opinion, that is not meant to cost the peace. That is not meant to cost the integrity of a relationship. Somebody told me we're getting the pews cleaned soon. I have said, I don't care. First day that I came in this building and I sat down on one, I thought, this is a nice pew. I like this pew. I don't care if they get it cleaned or not. Somebody then tried showing me the puff test where you slap the pew and all the dust comes up and they say, see, we need to clean the pews. And I said, I don't care. I mean, that's you, dust. I like you. I don't care about you, dust. I don't care. I don't care. So there are certain things. Now, that's a funny example, but there are certain things that are not worthy of the force that we give them. And when we operate that way, bad things happen. What is a mountain and what is a molehill certainly needs to be sorted, right? Because not everything is a mountain and not everything is a molehill. But I don't know if you've noticed this, but people show up with opinions, like kind of already in their pocket a lot of the time. Opinions are formed very quickly in many cases, or they have been around for a long, long time. I would like to remind you that just because you have been in the possession of a certain conviction for a given duration of time does not actually make you correct. People do not automatically get more right with age. This is not how it happens. Nor is the person who is the person correct who has most recently had an idea. This is not the nature of truth. So what do you do with these problems? What do you do with the quickly formed opinion and the long-held one? You submit them, I would submit to you, you must submit them to the process of evaluation that puts the feeling of your preference for belief on the back burner. There comes a point where you just got to find out whether you're right or wrong, whether it's too much or too little, whether there's something that is in need of adjustment. Because the possession of something is not equivalent to righteousness. The notion of an idea is not equivalent to wisdom. It just doesn't work like that. Believing something doesn't make you right. It doesn't. my believing something. Let's just let it hit home. My believing something does not make me right. I have studied the Bible on a heavy academic level instead of having a real life since 2005. In that time, you better believe that I've gone through the experience of thinking one way about a verse and carrying that with me into my interactions with other people. And you give me a decade and a few Greek classes and Hebrew classes and a degree in archaeology or whatever all that mess is, and I may not have the exact same approach to that verse. It is not because I grow more capable of being right with age. I think I am probably equally capable of the possibility of mistake now as I was 20 years ago. But I have learned a little more about paying attention to what God and other people say versus just what I think or feel. And that's a really important process to go through. Is how you learn to evaluate what occurs to you. Not going through that process of evaluating what has occurred to you, that's a problem. And when you get entrenched in that, and you just let these boxes of thought all push and fight and jumble against each other because everyone's right because they're the one who's right. That's not how the church is going to function. It is certainly not how we will impress anybody with a holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And it's going to make being with other humans a miserable affair. The misanthrope is meant to be a tragic character, but sometimes people are just so horrible that it seems like the best thing you can do is get far, far away from them. This is one of the reasons why. So, I'm not saying don't have conviction, and I'm not saying don't have belief, but I am saying that whatever we believe, we must go through the appropriate process of evaluating our experiences of realization or opinion or idea against verification, weight, truth. We are on trial. Our ideas should be on trial against the jury of better things. And I am comfortable saying that there are people who have thought about the Bible in better ways than I have. There are people who are capable of challenging long-held convictions that I possess in a constructive way. And heaven forbid that we get into this about anything less than the Word of God. Isn't the proverbial example of church issues something to do with the color of a carpet? Oh, nay, nay. We will not let the church suffer from our lack of ideational humility. We will submit the things that we think or would prefer to think to those things against which we may rightly be tested. And that will be beautiful, and the result will be beautiful. And we'll be good to each other in the process. Phathoni. Today, we'll translate that as rivalries. Ill wills toward other people, either being displeased with someone's advantage over you or trying to set up your success by means of their failure. To gain an advantage over someone should not be the Christian cause. Right? I will to take an easy target, so I apologize for that. There are so many moments where we feel so insecure. So insecure about who we are, where we belong. And sometimes in order to feel secure, we will try to make someone else out to be worse than we are. This is bad. I don't think I have to tell you that. This is meant to be a list of obviously bad things, and I think it is probably a list of obviously bad things to you. But it does not matter if it is from arrogance or insecurity. It does not matter if it comes from a point of thinking too little about yourself or thinking too much. When we need others to be disadvantaged so that we can stand on top of them, so that we can, if that is how we pursue the fulfillment of our needs, this is a wicked thing. This is a wicked thing. To wish someone or to design someone's harm for our help. Just not acceptable. How many of you saw the Avengers movies? The Marvel movies? A few of you. There's actually a major philosophical debate embedded in those movies. The issue of utilitarianism. The premise is that there is a villain named Thanos who has found a way to relieve an exhausted universe, overpopulated, resource management is an issue. So what he does is he devises a way to snap his fingers and immediately eradicate all life from the half of all life from the universe. Just half. He says, this is fair. It's random. It will solve the problem. And Captain America, the best Avenger, said it, not taking it back. Captain America said in one line, which is embedded in one of the movies, the actual philosophical opposite of that utilitarianism. We don't trade lives. We don't trade lives. We don't just throw somebody else over the bus, under the bus, so that we can benefit, right? Fundamentally, this was a major issue with slavery, right? As it existed in the United States, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago, slavery was a way of paying off debt, or maybe it was a consequence of winning a war. Somewhere along the way, we started teaching in the church that certain people were just meant to be disadvantaged so that others could have the life that God wanted them to live. Was I close enough to the microphone for you to hear my growl? Like, heck no. Mm-mm. We don't trade lives. We do not cause harm so that we may benefit. Do you not remember the admonition of our apostle that we are to be harmless, as shrewd as serpents, as harmless as doves? We must be harmless people. This is the opposite of that. And then the last two are a pair. Methai is inebriations. Engaging with substances such that you lose control of your faculties. Now, some of you who really wanted to go out and bring a real party to the trunk or treat tonight are going to be disappointed and dismayed by the inclusion of this word in the vice list. Well, get over it, because this is the word of the Lord, right? But honestly, for those of you who have been drunk before or have been frequently in the presence of drunk people, Is it a-problematic? Is it without issue? How many things have human beings done wrong because they're stupid? Because we are stupid when we are under pharmaceutical influence. This is not acceptable. The Bible does not give a free pass for the period of time that we would like to just cut loose. Go to Disney World. Okay? Go to the movie theater. Read a comic book. Read Wuthering Heights. I don't care. Clean the pews. I don't care. But pharmaceutical aids that take away our sense of responsibility and impair our judgment is not the way to deal with an issue. It's just not. Substances are not the way to deal with serious issues. And the only reason why this is in this list of things that people already know is because they already knew it, and so do you. But we get, life gets so hard. Like really hard. And we get depressed and we get confused. And if we don't have the communicative and emotional means to know how to interact with the things that really matter to us in ways that really matter, we will find something easier to cope with. Some coping mechanisms just are never okay. And that's just the fact of the matter. And then paired with that is the last one, excesses is what I will translate it to today. Sometimes this will say in your English Bibles, drinking parties. Sometimes it will use more colorful language that I'm not comfortable saying with Sammy and Lily in the room. Sometimes it will, but the point is, like a bender, a rave, you know, going off the deep end to dance the blues away in the most destructive way possible, right? I'm not saying don't put the hip in fellowship, okay? I'm just saying that as a means of social cohesion and as a means of problem solving and as a means of working out frustration or dealing with conflict, going off the deep end is not a valid option. It's not how you solve a problem. Because once you sober up, or you leave and go home the next day, all you will have done is staved off your feeling of the problem until the next time that you don't know how to deal with it. It doesn't heal anything. So, again, the reason it's in this list 2,000 years ago is because they all knew it was problematic. The reason it's still in the Bible today is because you know it's problematic. So, don't do it that way. But the deeds of the flesh are known or evident. Fornication, corruption, licentiousness, idol worship, occult medicine, enmity, strife, envy, tantrums, agitations, factions, preferences, rivalries, inebriations, excesses, and things like these, which I warn you, even as I said before, that those practicing such things will not inherit God's kingdom. But the produce of the Spirit is love, delight, peace, patience, kindness, morality, confidence, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is the shape of spiritual living to a big extent. And you can see that the way that this is framed is not just against bad ideas or bad theology or not having your memory verses down. It's against stuff that we actually try to take hold of one and letting go of the other. And there's a time between two propositions to take hold of one and let go of the other. But this is not that moment. Do not take hold of one without letting go of the other. In the words of Elsa, let it go, let it go, let it go, right? Elsa was right. Not about leaving all of humanity and living in an ice castle, though that does sound beautiful to me. But this is what we must embrace in contrast to this which we must abandon. Because of the practical damage of these things, we can't afford it. The church can't afford it. The people that need us to see Jesus can't afford it. But we have this. And which one of you has not enjoyed these things? Which one of you has not gotten a high off of somebody being patient with you? Somebody or sharing delight with somebody? Or somebody treating you morally when they could have done you dirty? How much have you enjoyed being the recipient of these things? How much have you enjoyed being the recipient of these things? So, whatever you would have others do to you, do also to them. This is the way. Thank you for letting me go long, because I got passionate and wouldn't move on in my notes when I had plenty of good reason to do so. You were very kind. If there is a need today and you want everybody to know about it, you want us to pray about it together, then you can come while we're singing. And if there's anyone in here who is ready to really embrace the relationship with God that makes the fruit of the Spirit possible to richly and thoroughly embody in life, let's have that conversation after worship is over. Either way, God loves you and so do I. Let's sing together.